Romans chapter 1. I titled this message, I am not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Paul made it very clear that he was ready to preach the gospel to the church in Rome. And he identified the gospel that he was ready to preach back in verses 3 and 4. The gospel concerning God's Son, the gospel concerning Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as well as the Son of Man. We cannot preach one without preaching the other. That man is God, and God became a man. He became incarnate. We preach him in his offices as prophet, priest, and king. We preach him as the only mediator between God and men, as the only substitute for sinners, as the only one who can put away sins. We preach Christ, and we preach the whole Christ, not just part of him, but all of him. You remember back in Exodus when they offered up the Passover lamb, they were to roast it, and they were told to eat all of it. Let none of it remain. Christ is to be received completely and wholly as he is revealed in the scriptures, or he won't be received at all. It's all of Christ or none of Christ. And so Paul says here in verse 15, as much as is in me, as much as God enables me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. He was a debtor, he said, there in verse 14, both to the Greeks and the barbarians, to the wise and the unwise. He had a duty to fulfill. He had a calling to fulfill. And he was anxious, ready to fulfill his duty by preaching the gospel at Rome. It's evident that Paul counted not his life dear to himself. For preaching the gospel in Rome would certainly meet with strong opposition. It could mean your life. And eventually it did. He gave his life for the gospel. But he also says this to encourage them in Rome that were going through severe opposition over the gospel. He's saying, I am ready. I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid to come to where Satan's seat is and preach the gospel. Paul was not backward. He was not backward about the gospel. If you're around Paul very long, I mean, if you're around him any amount of time, you're going to know who Paul believed. You're going to know that he's going to tell you the gospel. He was ready to preach it, and he was ready to preach it to those in Rome and to those whomever he came in contact with. And he says this. He says, He said, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's sad that anyone would be ashamed of the gospel, isn't it? But it's so. It's sad that anyone would be ashamed of anything that's of God. But it's so. But Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. Now, what does Paul mean by this statement, I'm not ashamed? I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Well, first of all, Paul was satisfied of its origin. It's of God. It's God's gospel. It's God's gospel. And then Paul was not ashamed of the person the gospel set forth, the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, they said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Can any good thing come out of that place? And then Paul was not ashamed to own him as his Lord and Savior. Many were ashamed of his heritage. They said, we know you. You are the carpenter's son. They were ashamed of his appearance. He had just a common, poor appearance. He only had one outfit, that one robe. That's all he had. And they were ashamed of his poor appearance. And they were ashamed of his followers, publicans, and harlots. They said one time, "This man receiveth sinners and he eats with them." Now they said that in derision, but that was one of the greatest compliments they ever gave him. That's one of the greatest compliments that was ever given to Jesus Christ. "This man receiveth sinners and he even eats with them." Can you believe that? He even sits down at the table and he sups with them. They were ashamed of that. And many were ashamed of the message of the gospel. The gospel is the great level. There's two great levelers. The grave. Everybody's the same in the grave. Dig them up after years have gone by and they all look the same. Bones. You can't tell who was rich, who was poor. You can't tell any of that. The grave is the great leveler. But the great leveler is the gospel. Because the gospel puts everyone into the same category. None good, no, not one. God is not impressed with any man on this earth. There's only one man that's ever walked on this earth that impressed God. He said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." He's the only man who ever impressed God. And that's the man Jesus Christ. Everyone else, he says, there's none good, no, not one. People are not only ashamed of the message, they're ashamed to admit they need a Savior. There's one time Paul was ashamed to admit, "I need to be saved. Lord, I need God to save me." They're ashamed to admit their own wretchedness. You know what the Pharisee said to our Lord? "We be not sinners." Well, I am one. Christ came to save sinners. And they said, "We be not sinners." Well, then you just go on. Because the gospel's for sinners. It's for sinners. And then the Greeks call it foolishness. Paul said, "I'm not ashamed to preach it." Even though all the Greeks there, the educated, the learned in Rome, that was not a part of the church, they all called it foolishness. Salvation by grace alone, by faith alone, by his righteousness alone, by the substitutionary work of another, that's absolute foolishness. Who ever heard of that? God. They called it foolishness. The gospel is the wisdom of God. It was devised by the infinite wisdom of God. And here men, the most supposedly learned, are calling it absolute foolishness, nonsense. And the Jews found it to be a stumbling block. But Paul, he found it to be salvation. He found it to be the most glorious message he ever heard. Paul was not ashamed of the gospel, and Paul was not ashamed of the people it addressed. You know, it's one thing to go, and Paul used to do this. He would go to speak to the ecclesiastical body. You know, there's all the big learned nitwits around there, and they'd be all seated around. He'd be talking to them. You know, and he'd just be popping his suspenders and letting them know what he knows. And now his company is sinners, and he's not ashamed of them. He's not ashamed of them. He's not ashamed of sinners. He's not ashamed of the ungodly. Even though he was a learned man, the bulk of Christianity, especially in that day, they were called unlearned and ignorant men. They were fishermen, harlots, publicans. One of the most despised tax collectors. The most despised people in town. He was not ashamed to be called brethren. They're brethren. He's not ashamed to call them brethren. Paul was not ashamed to be of the persecutions that it brought. He knew that every town he went to, he was going to be persecuted. He says he was in prison often. You know, people get caught. And how many times have you seen this on television? They get caught and they get it like this. You know, the TV cameras are there and they got their coat up over their face. Paul never covered his face when he was taken in prison. He walked right in there. He's in there for the gospel. He's in there for telling the truth on God. And he didn't try to hide his face. He wasn't ashamed of it. He was not ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, or the people that it addressed, nor the persecutions that it brought. And he was not ashamed to live the gospel. He said, for me to live is Christ. And like I said, you're not going to be around Paul very long before you hear something of Christ. It was just going to leak out on him. You know, he was just like, bubbling over with it. Like he said to the Romans, I'm ready. He means I'm anxious. I'm anxious to come there and preach to you, to preach Christ to you. And the apostle was not ashamed to preach the gospel. He said to the Corinthians there in 1 Corinthians 2, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. He was not ashamed to preach it, no matter how foolish everyone else thought that it was. It was not foolishness to him. But what is it to be ashamed of the gospel? Paul said, I'm not ashamed. What is it to really, and I mentioned some things, but what is it to really be ashamed? To really be ashamed of Christ is not to identify with him publicly. It's not to identify with him. To believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved, and then we are given what they call believer's baptism. We identify with Christ by being baptized. To be ashamed of Christ is not to confess him publicly. First of all, in baptism, it's not to do it. I'm just not going to do it. When people are ashamed of someone, they don't want to identify with that person. Is that right? If you're ashamed of somebody, you don't want to identify with them. You don't want your name attached to them. That's a real shame of Christ not to do that. It is. It's a real shame. And it's not to identify with his people, to be where they are, to be with them. When they meet together, you don't really identify with them. And then it's not to tell the truth about him. It's to hold back. It's not to tell the truth. It's to hold back the truth. And I've been told this. I was told this by a man that called himself a preacher. He said he didn't preach it because he knew that it would just tear that church up and he wouldn't be there no more. What he was saying to me is, I'm ashamed of the doctrines of Christ. I'm ashamed of the doctrines of grace. I'm ashamed of them. And here's another thing it is to be ashamed of Christ. It's to be ashamed to confess that it took such a death to save me. It took such a person, God, to come into this world and become a man, live for me, die for me, to die that cruel death of the cross. That's the kind of death it took for God to save me. Now, what does that say about me? Well, I'll say what Paul said. Oh, wretched man that I am. That's what it says about me. And then to be ashamed of Christ is to keep silent when he's being lied on. When he's being lied on in your presence and you keep silent. We don't keep silent about political matters. Oh, you let a political matter come up and everybody's ready to jump. They're ready to throw their 2 cents worth in right now. But let Christ be lied on. That's the thing we ought to be upset about. That's the thing we ought to be upset about. I'm not nearly as upset over these political parties as I am over someone lying on my Lord. I'm not. I know you know you got to have your Republicans and Democrats, because they got to tell on each other. You got to keep them honest. The only way you can keep them honest is somebody digging up dirt on the other one, and then they got to say, "Well, I got to be careful here." That's the only way you can keep them honest. But I tell you what, if I'm going to get upset, I'm going to get upset over the gospel. I'm going to get upset over something that really matters, that has life and death attached to it. Not just my pocketbook, but life and death. And God's glory. My God's glory. That's what I'm going to get upset about. And then Paul speaks here. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation. You know, salvation is not by persuasion. And I have been in places where they just try to talk somebody coming down an aisle. Just, you know, they got to come down the aisle, just get the guy off their back. Salvation is not by persuasion. Not by somebody persuading you. It's not a system of beliefs. I'm not saved because I believe Calvinism or I believe a system. That's not salvation. Salvation is this. I believe God. I believe God concerning Jesus Christ, His Son. I believe God concerning me. I believe God concerning who He is. I believe God. That's salvation. You can believe all the right doctrine in the world and go straight to hell. The Pharisees believed. They were the elect. They believed in particular redemption. They believed all these. And they missed Christ. Christ said, you're of your father, the devil. Salvation is a real living union with Jesus Christ, with God in Christ. That's what it is. Paul said, it's the power of God. When the gospel is preached, there is a power. If God sends it forth in power to your heart, there's a power that is inherent in the gospel that goes forth, and it's saving power, regenerating power, usually in the hands of the Holy Spirit. Paul said this in 1 Thessalonians 1:5. For our gospel, and he calls it our gospel because God gave it to us, our gospel came not unto you in word only. You didn't just hear me speaking in words only. No. That's not how it came to you. But also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. That's how the gospel came to you. It came to you in power. That word is dynamite. Dunamis. I think there were 6 or 8 words in the Greek for the word power. And this one is dunamis. Dynamite of God. The power of God. The irresistible power of God. I tell you what, if God sends the gospel to your heart, my heart in power, it's going to save. It's going to save. Now, how is this power manifested? This power that's the power of God unto salvation, how is it manifested? Well, first of all, when it comes in the power of God, in the power of the Holy Spirit, takes the gospel and penetrates your heart with it, it overcomes all, everything we used to believe. You know, that's one of the hardest things to overcome. Well, this is the way my parents believed. This is the way they believed. One of the hardest things to overcome is to lay down everything you believe and listen. That's why it's so hard to teach people. They've already got all these preconceived notions and all these ideas and all these beliefs, and you've got to get all of that has to be gotten through. And the only thing that can get through that is the gospel. That's the only thing that'll make you lay down everything you believed about God. Trash it. Throw it in the trash. Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. Teach me. Because everything I knew before, I was wrong. At least I receive the way I think about it is wrong. My thoughts of God now, my thoughts of God the way they used to be before I heard the gospel, they're two different ways. That's two different thoughts. One was wrong and one is right. It manifests itself in that it enables us to lay down everything we previously believed, take what we used to believe, throw it in the trash and listen and be taught of God. All thy children, the scripture says, shall be taught of God. And then the power of it is manifested in that it enables us to overcome all persecutions. Now, you and I have never really been persecuted. But our forefathers in the gospel, our forefathers in the church, burned at the stake. They were fed to the beast. They were out there in the arena. They were made spectacles of, and while the beast tore them up. That's our forefathers. Let me show you over in Hebrews chapter 11 some of it. Of course, this is speaking of those who before Christ had died, but it's still the same faith, still the same gospel, still the same salvation. It says in verse 36 of Hebrews 11, others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, bonds, imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, tempted, slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins, goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the rock. These are God's people. These are God's people. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. And then you come up after Christ had risen from the dead, the early church, they were persecuted, they were burned at the stake, they were fed to the beast. This power enables you. Now listen, this is one of the hardest things that can ever be. It'll enable you to give up your life. And then this power is seen in overcoming idolatry. You remember over in the book of Acts, the goddess of Diana was worshipped in Ephesus. Paul went in there preaching the gospel, and then, boy, they started turning away from this, the goddess of Diana. Boy, there was a big uproar. There was a riot took place over this. They turned from their idols. That's what he says in 1 Thessalonians. You turn from your idols. When the gospel came in power, you turn from idol worship. Anything you and I worship or hold dearest to us other than Christ is idol worship. I don't care if it's your job or money, your children or what it is. It's idol worship. It takes the place of Christ. It dethrones. This power dethrones all idols. And then this. And you have to think of the lifestyle of the Romans. The lifestyle of the Corinthians. You think of their wicked way of life and all the things they approved of. And we'll see more of that as we go through this first chapter here as the weeks go by. But we see the power of the gospel in the influence it has in the lives of those whom it saves. You love what you once hated, and you now hate what you once loved. It makes that kind of a change. You know, they put people in prison to not only punish them, but try to reform them. With no real success. But you let the gospel come to the most wretched criminal. You let it come in power, and you'll see a person so changed, it'll be unbelievable. If you didn't know the gospel yourself. It's the one thing that absolutely does. It doesn't just reform. It transforms. It transforms lives when it comes in power. It makes husbands, and I've said this before, but I'm telling you, it does. It makes husbands better husbands, wives better wives, fathers better fathers, mothers better mothers, children better children. If it does not have that kind of influence, it's not the gospel of God. It's not the gospel of God. And then Paul gives us here the divinity of it. He says, the gospel is the power of God. God. You know, the Jews said this power was of Beelzebub. They accused Christ of casting out devils and doing these miracles. They accused him of being in league with Beelzebub. And the pagans, they say it's the power of fanaticism. But Paul says it's the power of God. What you're seeing is the power of God demonstrated. That's what you see. As God said, he said, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit. By my spirit. He sends the gospel forth in the power of his spirit. It's the power of God. It reveals his power to save. You know, it's the only thing that saves. The gospel. Nothing else does. Nothing else. It saves from present sinfulness. It saves from the guilt of sin. It saves from the overruling power of sin. Sin shall not have dominion over you. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, because he shall save his people from their sins. And it saves from future wrath, the wrath to come. And then here, the objective of the gospel is this: the glory of Christ in the salvation of sinners. The gospel is the power of God, listen, unto salvation to everyone that believeth. The gospel gives all the glory to the Godhead. The Father who chose us, the Son who redeemed us, and the Holy Spirit who regenerates us. It gives glory to all, the whole Godhead. And the end result is this: the salvation of your soul. God has saved you. That's the one thing I want. Lord, save my soul. I don't care what else. I mean, I know I don't want pain, and you know, there's things that I don't want, but there's the one thing that I want. I want God to save me. I don't want to be religious. I don't, that gag me. I don't want to just be religious. I want to know God in Christ. And when I die, I want to die in the faith. And I want to wake up in glory where my Lord is. And that's what I want for you. I want us to be saved. And the end result of the power of God in this gospel is the salvation of your souls. And you can't be saved apart from it. There is no other way to be saved. Only through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And here's this condition: it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. The power is applied through faith. And faith, the scripture says, is the gift of God. It's the gift of God. It is God working in you faith. God creating in you faith, and he does so by the word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. There is no faith apart from hearing the word of God. Not saving faith. Faith embraces Christ as its all in all in the gospel. Now, what does the gospel reveal? It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. And he says this about the gospel: for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. It doesn't say, and therein we learn how to live. No, we learn of a righteousness. We learn of one, listen, we learn of one who lived for us. That's what we learn. That's what we learn. The righteousness by which sinners are saved is revealed in the gospel. It's not revealed in the letter of the law. It's revealed in the gospel of Jesus Christ. God demands righteousness. We do not have righteousness. But there is a righteousness. There is a righteousness established by one man. By man, listen. By man, death. Sin came into the world, and death by sin. A man broke God's law, so a man's got to keep it. And a man did keep it. The man, Jesus Christ. And it's his righteousness that's imputed to me. Just like the sin of Adam. When Adam fell, we fell in him. His sin was imputed to me. I didn't do what Adam did. I have now, but you know, but at that time, when Adam sinned, he was a representative of the whole human race. And when he fell, the whole human race fell in him. Well, Jesus Christ represents the whole heavenly race. And his righteousness is theirs. It's imputed to them. And it's imputed through faith. And now listen, what God demands, God has provided in Jesus Christ. He demands righteousness. And he provided it. He provided what he demands. And this faith that he speaks of here is revealed from faith to faith. It comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's revealed, and what he's saying here, it's revealed from faith to faith. It's revealed from one degree of faith to another degree of faith. First of all, salvation comes by revelation, not by education. Not by education. It comes by revelation. All thy children shall be taught of God, but that's after he reveals himself to them. That's after he reveals the gospel to them. After he reveals Christ in them, then they're teachable. You're not teachable till then. You don't have anything to hold it in. We're a bunch of cracked pots. There's nothing to put it in. There has to be a new vessel to put the new wine in. And when he does that, that's the new birth. And when he does that, then he teaches us. The Holy Spirit takes the things of Christ and reveals them to us. And we see. We see that he is our all in all. He's our righteousness. I don't have one. He has it. But I have his, and his is mine. You know, and I said it goes from one degree of faith to another degree of faith. We don't all have the same maturity. We don't, just like, you know, you got children in your house. You got, there's seven in my house. There's like 10 years or so between us. Well, you know, the oldest one was a lot more mature 10 years later than the youngest one when the youngest one was born. There's different levels of maturity. But that which is revealed to faith, no matter what degree it is the righteousness of Christ. It's the person of Christ. It's the blood of Christ. It's the sacrifice of Christ. It's the priesthood of Christ. It's the prophet Christ. It's the King Christ. That's all revealed to. It doesn't matter if you're growing just a baby in Christ or an elder in Christ. It's still the same gospel, and it's still the same revelation. It's not any different. And now I'm going to close with this. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. That is, the righteous shall live by faith. The righteous will not live by doing and not doing. It's not like you turn the page and say, well, it says to do this, and it says we're not to do this. That's not how you live. You live by faith. You live by following after, studying after the Lord Jesus Christ. You live by believing God. You live by believing God. And he says here, if the just shall live by faith, you know what he's quoting? He's not quoting something new. This is not a New Testament doctrine, just something. He's quoting from Habakkuk. It's an Old Testament doctrine. This was said back in the Old Testament. It's not nothing new. The just have always lived by faith. Abraham believed God. That's faith. Noah believed God. That's Enoch walked with God by faith. And you and I walk with God by the same faith. And that's how we live. That's how we live day by day. We live by faith. We begin our spiritual journey by faith. We continue that journey by faith. We end that journey by faith. I'm not ashamed of this gospel. And I know some of you are not ashamed of it. Because you've confessed Christ. Christ is your life. Paul said, for me to live is Christ. And I would to God that just grows stronger and stronger with us. That we could set our hearts on things above and not on the things of this earth. Use them, not abuse them, and not be used of them.